to our text this morning, which will be 1 Samuel chapter 3, I just wanted to highlight a little something about this paper that you heard about from Jody Joyner. It is a voter's guide, but it is not political propaganda for any particular candidate. There is a group who basically call the various candidates running for many different offices in Florida and ask them where they stand on various issues. If you strictly go by the commercials, which are paid for by a particular candidate, they can really slant where someone else stands in their own favor. But this is an independent organization that has called the various candidates to ask them where they stand on various issues, whether they support, are opposed, and in some cases, they will not respond. So as you go to the polls on Tuesday, it can be very helpful to have this information to know where have they said they stand on the various issues, and especially the ones that are important to you as a citizen of the particular city or county or state where you live. And in that regard, if we could just look at a couple verses here in Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm not normally pounding political issues, but there's an interesting letter that was sent by Jeremiah to the people of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29 that are appropriate at this occasion. Now, as you may know, Jeremiah was the prophet who was called the weeping prophet, because after many years of preaching to the people there in Jerusalem, telling them that unless they repented, they would be carted away into captivity, he was alive to see it happen. And in verse 1 of chapter 29, it says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." And Daniel was amongst that crowd. Daniel and his three friends and many, many others. Now, verse 11 through 13 are very famous verses from this passage where he tells the people, even though they're going into captivity, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." And it's interesting to note the context of that verse. Here they were going in through terrible, distressing days, and yet God was saying, "I haven't forgotten you. My plans for you are still good. So come seek me and you will find me." But what was the particular instruction given to these people as they were taken into captivity? Verse 4 begins the letter. And he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all," note all, "who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and your daughters, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, and that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." There's a lot of debate amongst Christians about political involvement, and unfortunately this is not an open forum so we can carry on an open discussion or debate at this time. But I just wanted to bring this to your attention as you consider whether or not you even go to vote on Tuesday. And that is that God did not tell them to take a fatalistic stance. Yes, our primary objective as Christians in this world is to share Christ with those around us so they can go with us to the land that we truly belong to in heaven. But while the Lord has left us here, he has given us instructions. And he says, seek the peace of the city where you live. He told these captives to carry on, to make a difference there. And not just that the peace of the city, those other enemies of yours, that you can love them, but he says that you will be increased there. You have a vested interest in what happens in the city in which God plants you. And so, although we don't want to forsake our commandment as believers and followers of Jesus Christ to keep the spiritual things most important, let's not neglect our civic duty to make a difference where God has planted us. And if you would like to see more of these voter guides, do see Brother Jody today, and you can have that with you. Now, turning to 1 Samuel, to our text for today, I just wanted to show you a brief overview of the book. It's got several different people who are highlighted in this book. And as you look at the chart that's up here, this chart was called the Tides of History, as shown in 1 Samuel. We see various people like crests of the waves who come into prominence in our view and then begin to fade away as another one comes into view. And the people who mainly are involved in this book, it begins, we see Eli the priest there at number one. And he reaches the crest of his ministry. And then we begin to see a falling away of Eli in the story, as we see number two, the rise of a second person, Samuel the prophet. And as his life begins to increase on the scene, suddenly we see that the people are seeking a king. And somewhere there around number three, they crown Saul to be king of Israel. And Saul's influence begins to come to the forefront. And while Saul's life is still being highlighted there, we see all the way back down at number four, there's another man comes on the scene, and that was David. And as David's influence rises, Saul's begins to decrease as God rejected him from being king. And the remainder of that book, we see Saul decreasing as David increases, not only in the sight of men, but in the eyes of God. And the shaded sections down there, A and B, really are the content of this book. Everything about these people's lives is not contained in the book of 1 Samuel, but we get glimpses. And so we see a little bit of the rising of Samuel, and his influence and presence in the book seems to diminish as Saul takes more of a primary role. And then as section B comes along, we see there's a lot there about Saul, but also about David and how they combine there. So hopefully that'll be helpful as we go into the book. We saw last week, 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, how Eli was dealt with. We learned a bit about his family and his influence on his sons and his sons' nature, and we'll come back a little bit to that as we go on today. But we want to read 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. He said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that unlike the days of Samuel where they had to wait to hear audibly from you, we have the privilege of seeing your word recorded to us over thousands of pages. And we can look and read, and your Holy Spirit can direct our hearts to teach us, to guide us, to draw us closer to you, to purge us, confront us with our own sin, that we might repent, come back to you once again. Father, we pray that you would indeed speak to each of our hearts today. May it be your words that find rest and homes in our hearts. May they bear fruit to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. It's a little bit easier to see you all from up here, so now that we don't have the screen, I'll come up here. Again, this text falls into a larger story. We are at the tail end of the period of the judges, where God is the one reigning over his people. And he had judges who he raised up to rescue them from the nations who were reigning over them and had them in servitude. And as the people repented and called out to the Lord, he raised up another judge. And we just saw that Samson was the last of the judges during that period. And the Philistines were reigning over and held captive the people of Israel for 40 years, and Samson's ministry held about 20 of those years. And as you see at the beginning of chapter 4, it says Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. So we see there's yet another 20 years of time where the Philistines troubled the people of God. Interesting that we see Samuel and Samson both miracle babies for this time. We read at the end of Judges, just a few pages before, that the nature of the time period, it says, was that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was a neglecting, really, of the word of God. And so we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. That really forms the backdrop for the life of Samuel as we read about him starting now. But it speaks very heavily to us about their society and our lives as well. There was a great need for the Word of God. We see from this passage that God wanted to reveal himself, but it seems that the people were not really ready to receive it. Look at Eli. As we read the story, it says that the Lord spoke to him and warned him of times that were coming, but even Eli had neglected to heed the warning of the Lord. And so we see that, like Samson, he was a bit lukewarm in his commitment to the Lord. He had a measure of commitment to the Lord, but yet on the other hand, He was very lukewarm in society. And so we see that the revelation of God was not widespread in those times. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. How could such a thing happen? Well, if you'll flip back just a page to chapter 2, it tells us that the priests were corrupt. Chapter 2, verse 12, the sons of Eli were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. Here were the priests, supposed to be the people to go before God to intercede on behalf of the people to Him, to make sacrifices so that they could be forgiven and draw close to God. And they didn't even know the Lord themselves. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron and the pot. And the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. And so they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. And also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." And therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. These were the priests of the day, the people who were supposed to be teaching others about following God, and they were corrupt because they did not know the Lord. An interesting phrase, this knowing the Lord. Do you know the Lord? There's different ways that you can take that question the way we use it today. Do you know that the Lord Jesus is your Savior? Have you come to the place in your life where you realize that there's absolutely no way that you can be good enough to have any standing before God, but that He sent His Son Jesus to take your place, to pay the penalty that you and I all deserve to pay, and spend eternity in separation from God in hell in the lake of fire forever? And so, having recognized that, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for your sake, that He might forgive you of your sins? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? I hope that you do. I have that confidence today, not because I've done anything wonderful, but because I believe the promise of God that if I will put my trust in Christ, He will save me. And so now I know that He's alive in my life and that I will be with Him forever. Even after I die, I'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. But I can know the Lord as my Savior, but not really learn to know Him. It says in Psalm 103 that there was a difference between Moses and the people of Israel. It says, God made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. There was something different about the knowledge that Moses had of God than what the other people had. And we see here in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that Samuel also learned to know God this way. Look, we see in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Here was this period in his life where he did not know God, but something was going to change. It didn't say this about Eli's sons, chapter 2, verse 12, they did not know the Lord. But in Samuel's case, he did not yet know the Lord. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you can yet come to know Him, even today, if you will humble your own heart before Him and put your trust in Him. But believer, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a real challenge for us here today. What did Jesus say in His high priestly prayer in John 17? This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We're talking about what Ephesians mentions. The prayer of Paul for the people. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's he talking about? He says he's talking about more than the knowledge in our heads. And so many times we settle for that. We can quote the passages about Christ. We can turn to them and read them. We can even talk to others about coming to know him as their Savior, but that's a far cry short of coming to know by experience in an intimate way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he longs for. That we may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so he says, Paul concludes his prayer, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's, he enables us to experience that. Even if we ask for it, he's able to do beyond what we can ask for. And I pray that God will help us from the depths of our heart to ask that he would help us to know him. Not just know about him. And Samuel learned this. What does it say? Chapter 2, verse 35. God said, as he was sending a man of God to tell Eli that he was going to receive the judgment of God. Verse 35 says, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. You catch that? Not just that he's going to do some outward command, but in the heart of Samuel, this priest who is going to be raised up to follow Eli, says, he will do what is in my heart and in my mind. When we draw close to the Lord, he says, he will draw close to us. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's talking to believers. He says, he who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. God wants to come in, dwell in our hearts, Ephesians said, to be at home there. Come down and sit in the easy chair there in the center of our heart's room. We sing at Christmas time, let every heart prepare him room. And we do have to prepare ourselves for that. He wants to come in. But what did it take here in 1 Samuel chapter 3? There was a drought, a famine in the land, a famine of the word of God. And so the Lord was going to seek to change that. What was that time like? Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. That's a lot of explanation for the atmosphere of that time. But notice what he says. Eli was lying down at his place. Samuel also was lying down. But there was something different about the two of them. Verse 2 says, when Eli's eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. It appears to me that this is a physical description. We read this about Isaac. His eyes grew so dim that he couldn't visually tell the difference between Esau and Jacob, his own two sons. And so he knew that his own life was drawing to an end, and so he brought his son in to bless him. We know that Jacob deceived his father. He used that blindness against him to steal the blessing. But I think that there's more going on here than just physical blindness in Eli. seems to me that there's a spiritual blindness. The Lord does talk about this in other cases. If you'll keep your finger there in 1 Samuel, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, one of the Lord's closest friends, when Jesus was on the earth, wrote this letter to the believers of his day. And he tells them in verse 3 that they ought to give all diligence and add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to draw close to the Lord? He tells you these are some things that we ought to be doing in our faith. Be diligent to add these things to our faith. And in so doing, he says, you will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. That's spiritually speaking. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It'll keep our minds and our eyes in the right places so that we can be cleansed and draw closer to him. Look at Revelation chapter 3, that church in Laodicea where the Lord says he was standing outside the church, knocking on the door, waiting for someone to open it up. He says, I know your works, verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have no need of anything. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They don't even realize that they are blind. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. These are believers who he calls blind spiritually. They're in the family. They have the Holy Spirit, but there's something about them that's leaving them blind. And he says that they need to be zealous and repent. And I think that perhaps this is probably one of the hardest things to repent of. Because on the outside, things are looking okay. Inside, we're not feeling the passion. We don't have our conscience to condemn us constantly because we know what we're doing is absolutely opposed to what God's telling us to do. But we're lukewarm. And if that's the case, we're not going to know God. We're just going to go along like Eli was. And maybe a lot of the people didn't really realize where Eli's heart was. But Samuel, I love this. He was just a boy. Verse 1, the boy Samuel. Now, he had been there for a long time. If you look, it says that when Hannah weaned her son, she brought him to the temple. And it calls him a child in chapter 2. The child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. So he was performing priestly duties even as a child. He was wearing the linen, the garments that a priest wore. In chapter 9, it tells us he offered sacrifices. And he was serving the Lord even as a young person. One of his duties, it tells us in verse 15, is he went and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Nothing grandiose, but he was serving. It says he was ministering to the Lord. Yeah, maybe Eli told him to do something, but it was to the Lord. Not only that, it says he ministered before the Lord, even as a child, but then it says he ministered to the Lord before Eli. And so we can be serving before one another, but we can be really doing it to the Lord. even as a child. You know, we need to be careful that we don't keep younger people from finding true service to the Lord. They can serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord, young people. You can do it before the saints, but you can serve the Lord. And the Lord took notice, and the Lord blessed him. It says that he increased in favor with God and man in chapter 2. But here was the boy, and the Lord called Samuel. Notice that he called him. He was already pursuing this relationship. I should use that word carefully, relationship with the Lord. He seemed to be serving the Lord, seeking to do with the right heart attitude, but he did not yet know the Lord intimately himself. Verse 7 tells us that. But the Lord called him, but he didn't recognize his voice, and I love this. 4 times the Lord was willing to come again. Samuel. Samuel. 4 times. You ever feel like the Lord's saying something to you over and over again? Or you hear the message over and over again and you wonder, is that the Lord? It might be. It might be. And then in verse 8, this is a real rebuke. Suddenly Eli perceives that the Lord had called the boy. Why didn't the Lord call Eli? I wonder if Eli asked himself that question when he told Samuel, listen, if the Lord calls again, you say to him, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The Lord never did come to Eli that night. Eli had to go to Samuel the next morning and say, hey, tell me what the Lord told you. It says in verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. This was not a new behavior of the Lord. And it seems to me that this is characteristic of him. He is a very patient God. And if you really want to hear from him, even if you miss the first or second time he's trying to talk to you, he'll give you the message if you really want it. Those who will do his will know the truth. And so God delivers this message. It says here that Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, you know, if Samuel heard the Lord the first 3 times calling his name, why didn't God just finish giving him the message? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, if Samuel heard him say, Samuel, and he, why didn't he just tell him then? There seems to be an important ingredient to this whole thing, to this response of Samuel, who recognized that it was the Lord and responded and said, speak, your servant hears. And then God tells him. And the reason I believe that is because if you look back in Exodus chapter 3, it says that Moses was wandering through the wilderness and there was a bush that was burning but was not consumed. And the Lord was in the bush. And so Moses notes this and he says, something strange here going on. I'm going to turn aside to check this out. And the next verse says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to behold it, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord seems to wait for us to be ready to recognize that he is trying to speak to us and are willing to receive it, that he will reveal himself. And Eli was not in that frame of mind. It says Samuel was lying down. He was in a place not amongst his other distractions. He was alone, and God could talk to him. Now, the scary thing is Eli was there too, alone. But his heart was not prepared to receive this revelation from God. And so finally, God gives the message to Samuel. This is a strong word. It says, I'm going to do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. There were only 2 other places in Scripture where I found that, and they were both in reference to the fall of Jerusalem. When God took the very city where he had chosen to place his name and not only destroy the city, but allow the temple to be destroyed. And this was the kind of thing he was about to do to Eli, the priest. The people everyone came to to hear from the Lord and to offer their sacrifices to serve Him in that place. But it says here in verse 13, why is God doing this to Eli? For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. This wasn't going on behind his back. Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. This is a scary thought for us as believers. You know what he says in chapter 2? God sends a messenger to talk to Eli because God apparently can't get through on his own. And in verse 29 of chapter 2, he says, why do you, Eli, kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And you honor your sons more than me to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Bottom of verse 30 says, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You know, it doesn't say that Eli was going in and stealing the meat that he wasn't supposed to be taking. And he even went. It says in chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, that he went to his sons and said, what are you doing? I'm hearing all this stuff. You need to stop. But they didn't heed his voice. They kept on doing it. But you know what it says here in verse 29? It says, you honor your sons more than me because you make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings. Even after Eli went and confronted his sons, he still went and ate the meat. He condoned what they were doing by participating in it along with them. And so God said, you kick at my sacrifice. You have despised me. Well, how did he despise them? He says, because you honored your sons more than me. I look up this word honor. What does it mean to honor? The command to honor your father and mother is the same word used there as it's using here in honoring how he honored his sons more than me. I know that the Old Testament and the New Testament are different languages, but when you look at the Greek translation, this is the word they chose, the same one from Ephesians chapter 6. And it meant to value something, to place a value on it, to hold it dear or precious. And he says, you honor your sons more than me. You count them more dear than me. You're counting them more precious than me. So that if they're not going to listen to me, you're going to go along with them. You're going to place them more important than me. And so he says, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise or reject or refuse me the place that I deserve shall be lightly esteemed. And you know, we may not go around and outwardly do something as blatant as what they were doing, but are we giving a greater place of dearness and preciousness in our hearts to someone or something else than we do to the Lord? Says, then we have rejected, despised him. And that's a scary place to be. I mean, he's blessed us with his salvation and his Spirit's presence and his Son taking up residence in our hearts so that he can bless us. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. But remember what he said, those whom I love, I chasten. He will discipline us. Just like he disciplined Eli. And in some cases, he may have to remove us from a place of service in order to accomplish that. We might say, well, he's talking to priests. Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he has called us as children, a royal priesthood, to bring spiritual sacrifices to him. We are priests in the kingdom of God, in the church. And so we have a responsibility as priests. It says in verse 15, that Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You ever feel like God wanted you to do something, you're afraid to do it? I know I have. It's not easy. But when Samuel came and said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Don't hide any of it from me." Verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli knew. He accepted finally. He said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what is good to him. He's right." But the damage had already been done. His sons died. We read about that in the next chapter. His own family was removed from this place of service before the Lord as priests. And God raised up Samuel to take his place. It says in verse 19 that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. It said in chapter 9, when Saul was looking for his donkeys, that his servant said, "Everything that he says comes to pass." Wow. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from the top of the country to the bottom, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Here it says, back in verse 3, that the lamp of the Lord was about to go out. But before the lamp of the Lord went out, he was going to speak to Samuel. The priest was not able to hear the word of the Lord, to speak it to the people. And so before it went out, he revealed himself to Samuel, and Samuel responded. And so the Lord continued to reveal himself to him. And he was both prophet and priest, serving before the Lord. If I could just give us one more word of exhortation as priests. I was looking at Malachi chapter 2. This was the last prophet to speak before the 400 silent years before Christ. And once again, the priests had fallen away from the Lord. It tells us in chapter 1 of Malachi that they were offering contemptible sacrifices before the Lord. It was defiled food that was on the Lord's altar. They would offer blind sheep and lame and sick. He said, "Is this not evil?" Listen, he said, "Would you offer that to your governor? If your boss was the one you were going to serve, would you give him spoiled food?" But as priests, you're offering spoiled sacrifices to God. The stuff that even you as humans would reject, you're offering it to God. What are we offering to God? He wants spiritual sacrifices, the praise and fruit of our lips, and to offer our very lives to Him, Romans chapter 12. And if we as humans wouldn't be pleased with the things that we're offering God, why would we do it? He says to them in verse 10, "Isn't there someone among you who would come and shut the doors so that you won't kindle fire on my altar in vain?" Might as well not even be bringing it. Just shut the doors. But now, verse 9, "entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. It's not too late." Chapter 2, verse 1, this is Malachi 2. "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings." And in fact, he says, "I've cursed them already because you do not take it to heart." He says in verse 4, "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue." He says, back when I made Levi priest, he was faithful. My covenant with him, he says, he feared me, verse 5, and was reverent before my name. Verse 6, he walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. Levi was faithful as a priest before the Lord. But he says in verse 7, "The lips of a priest should keep knowledge. The people should seek the law from his mouth." We should be the kind of people who we are so in tune with God that we can give them the knowledge that God wants them to know.
than intellectual knowledge as well as the intimate knowledge. We can show them the way. People should be able to seek the law from our mouths, just like they should from any priest. Why? Because he says he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But verse 8 tells us, you, the people in Malachi's day, have departed from the way and have caused many to stumble at the law and have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And so he said to them that he would, he could not bless them. The curse, the discipline was coming upon them as the priests. But he says, if you do not take it to heart, this is what the commandment was. Take this warning to heart and treat God's favor that he may be gracious to you. I pray that today, in a day where we too are living in a society where many people are doing what's right in their own eyes and not following the biblical instruction of the word, may we fulfill our calling as God's priests, as his children who've been raised up a royal priesthood, that we would not depart from the way. That even though outwardly we may be in the right place at the right time, Eli was there, just like Samuel, lying down in the quietness of his room. But can God speak to us? Can he draw near and reveal himself? Only we know, really, what level of mediocrity we've settled into. But I pray that God will help us, that even in a time like this, he would help us to be like Samuel, that he could raise us up to be his established servant in that day, to reveal himself to us, just like he did then. And that it would be the beginning of a revival in our own day. Let's pray. Father, we see in the pages of Scripture many men who came on the scene, rose to prominence, and then faded away. We don't see exactly in the pages of Scripture where Eli went astray. But even while he was there, day in and day out in the tabernacle, fulfilling his duties there, his heart became hard. Lord, we see in our own hearts the proneness to wander. We feel it more sometimes than others, but we just ask that you would help us. Help us to have tender hearts. Help us to take this exhortation that you gave to the priests in Malachi to heart, that we may entreat your favor and we may experience your grace. Help us to be able to speak your truth